Maria and I have a sacred morning ritual. She gets up much earlier than I do, and she makes fresh coffee. My first waking moment is the smell of fresh coffee. And so we touch base in the morning, have breakfast, have our first and second cup of coffee, and then we have our morning quiet times. This is sometimes referred to as morning devotions. Some people refer to it as a quiet time. I've heard it described as building altars. That comes from the book of Genesis, where it is said of Abraham that he would wake up early in the morning and he went to the place where he stood before the Lord. It was Abraham's habit to take the first part of every morning and devote that to God, to build an altar to God, and to spend some alone time with God. So I prefer to call it alone time with God. So we go our different ways. She goes to one part of the house. I go to another part of the house. Sometimes I'll go into the backyard. I have a little place back there where I like to spend alone time with God. And we'll study Scripture. We'll pray. We'll journal. We do what the song we just heard encourages us to do. Be still and know that I am God. I will be still before my God. I come for the strength you give. Every once in a while, I skip alone time with God in the morning. Usually it's because I'm very busy. I have a lot to do that day. Oftentimes I have a lot to do, a lot to prepare for the classes that I teach at Harvest Bible University. So my interaction with God is something like this. Lord, you know that I'm really busy today and I have a lot of work to do. And after all, it is your work. So I'll catch you later. And later usually doesn't come. I get the feeling sometimes that the Lord is still waiting for me out there in the garden. I thought we had an appointment. I thought we had a meeting this morning. I guess you were too busy to show up. And again, I remind him, well, after all, Lord, I'm doing your work. Lately, I've been camping in the book of Colossians, because that's the book I'm teaching at the Bible college. And I just sort of meditate on it and bathe in it and pray through it. But on the mornings when I skip my morning time alone with God, later in the day, Marie will often ask me this question. Did you have your quiet time this morning? And I go, why does it show? She says, yeah, you just seem a little bit off today. You're terse. Now, she'll say that I'm yelling at her, but if you were present in the meeting, you wouldn't see no difference between how I'm speaking right now. But she picks up the slightest variation in my voice, a little too intense, a little too upset or something, and she says, why are you yelling at me? I said, I'm not yelling. I'm just preoccupied with something. Apparently, when I miss my morning times with God, which sometimes we call lock and load time. We want to prepare for the day and sort of begin with seeking Him for His strength and guidance for the day. It shows, when I miss that time, it shows in not only the manner of my speech, but the content of my speech. And so I've come to realize that that morning time is very, very precious and very, very important. Even if I don't feel like it, even if I'm tired, even if I'm distracted by all the things that I have to do. What we say, how we speak, how we communicate, how we relate to each other has a great deal to do with what is the condition of our heart. In the Solomon Islands in the Pacific, South Pacific, some villagers practice a unique form of logging. If a tree is too large to cut down by an axe, the natives cut it down by yelling at it. Woodsmen with special powers creep up to the tree at dawn and begin screaming at it at the top of their lungs. This continues for 30 days. The theory behind this ritual is that all this hollering kills the spirit of the tree. And according to the villagers, it always works. I have seen the same technique work on people. Except it doesn't take 30 days to damage the spirit of a person. It can happen in a split second. And it isn't even necessary to yell. A single word can do tremendous damage. Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Now we all know by experience that speech has much power to harm as it has to heal. James 3, verses 5 through 9 says, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Pastor Jeff is doing a wedding up in Santa Cruz this weekend, and he asked me to cover for him. I asked him, "Well, what should I preach on?" And he suggested that I spotlight a theme or a topic in the book of Ephesians, which is the epistle that we've been going through the last several weeks. So I chose Ephesians 4:29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, only such a word according to the need of the moment, only such a word that is good for edification, that it may give grace to all who hear." Now, Jeff's sermon, August 25th, you can listen to that sermon on our church website. It's a good one. And he spoke on this section of Ephesians. He asked us a question: what old habits are you falling back into? Are there lessons you are forgetting to apply? Perhaps the habit we are most prone to fall back into are habits of speech, how we communicate. One of my professors at Fuller Seminary, it's now with the Lord, is David Hubbard, one of my favorite professors. I love his books, and he wrote a commentary on the book of Proverbs, which has a great deal to say about the difference between wise and foolish speech. Dr. Hubbard said, "Speech has as much power to help or hurt today as it ever had. It lies so close to the center of human life that it is still the most important art for each of us to master. Speech for the wisdom teachers gained its importance because it was the conduit from one heart to another. It connects the depths of one person to the depths of others and conveyed woe or happiness, wisdom or folly, blessing or curse, counsel or confusion, truth or falsehood, love or hate." The teachers had no clearer test for distinguishing the wise from the fool than the litmus of speech. And so we're just going to camp on this one moment, on this one verse, Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment." that it may give grace to all who hear. Notice there is, first of all, a negative prohibition. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And that is followed by is balanced by a corresponding positive command. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of a moment. And then those two are followed by a reason, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I love the statement that Pastor Jeff said when he preached on this passage. He says, we are to be ravishing each other with grace. There are four points that I would like to make from this text that I think will be of help to us in becoming people who are known as wise as opposed to foolish in our manner of communication. The first is, we should hold ourselves to a high standard. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. He doesn't say, let's try to get it right most of the time. If we do it 50% of the time, that'll be okay. We'll all give ourselves a passing grade. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The psalmist says in Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Hold yourself to a high standard of what you say and what you choose not to say. Secondly, set a sentry over your mouth. The way that he says this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, it is instruction on what we have control over, and that is what we say or don't say. And the imagery speaks of yourself sort of having a guard over what you say, and any word that comes out, you have to challenge it by saying, halt, who goes there? And what follows then is a series of questions that we ask, like getting through customs at the airport. We have to screen our words before we speak. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it timely? Is it appropriate? Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Boy, that's a scary scripture, isn't it? It's Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. When Jeff spoke on this section of Ephesians, he imagined a situation where our actions in the course of a lifetime are filmed. And then at some time we meet with the Lord and he plays back those episodes, those different parts of our lives. And he asked the question, what would you hope to be seen on the playback? I think most of us would be pretty ashamed or pretty embarrassed by what we have to watch. But imagine if he simply recorded everything that we've ever said. And when we meet with the Lord, that is played back. And we have to go, we wince, oh my goodness, I said that? I think most of us would say, most frequently when we have to say to another person, I was wrong, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? It has to do with something we said or failed to say or said in the wrong way. Now, something that I do, or I try to do every Sunday morning, is Marie and I pull into the church parking lot. We pray every morning that there will be a space to park in. Some of you have figured out what time you have to get here in order to find a space to park in. If you're a second service person, you have to arrive exactly at the right time people are pulling out of the spaces. All these years, Marie and I have mastered how to find a parking spot. We pull in and we take a few minutes to lock and load. And we ask the Lord to make a divine appointment for us, to show us who are the people we need to talk to, who are new people we need to meet, and give us words of encouragement or support or counsel. Now, the question that I ask, and I've gotten in the habit of doing this over the years, is I'm just sort of waiting on the Lord, and I'm being still, and I'm asking for His strength and His guidance. And I want to be very careful about what I say and how I say it, to whom I say it. And what I ask is, anything? Anything? Is there anything that you want me to say? When people come forward for prayer, sometimes we'll say, how can we pray for you? And sometimes we just begin to pray for them. And even if they tell me what they need to have prayer for. This morning I was praying with Robin and I said I need prayer for our sick cat. It just seemed to be something that was preoccupying us of late, our 15-year-old sick cat. And so people come forward, or every day you meet people who need an encouraging word. And try this sometime. Anything? By that, what I'm asking, Lord, is there something that you want me to give to another person today? Something that I can download or draw up from the reservoir that will be of encouragement, help to have constructive influence in the life of this person? Sometimes when there's anything, that question is asked, and something is brewing, coming to the surface, and I'm going to challenge it still in another step. Where is this coming from? Is it wounded pride? Is it need for approval or to be recognized? Is it fear of rejection? Is it fact or hearsay? This word unwholesome, the Greek word sapros, which was used of spoiled fruit, rotten fish, or decayed wood. When applied to unwholesome talk, we may be sure that in some ways it is of harm to our listeners. And so when I ask anything, I'm asking the Lord for something that will do no harm or nor not contribute to the burdens of this person, but to help them carry and lift their burdens. Number three, be quick to listen and slow to speak. According to the need of the moment, how can we speak according to the need of the moment if we don't know what that need is? And that means we simply have to listen. Sometimes we have to ask the right question. Sometimes we have to ask the right question in a way that doesn't sound like we're crying or pulling a scab off of a wound before the scab is ready to be pulled off. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. We've all done that, haven't we? We've given an answer to a question that hasn't even been asked. Or we've interrupted a person mid-sentence before we completely understand what it is that they're asking and what it is that they're needing. By being quick to listen and slow to speak, we're able to dial in to the need of the moment, what the Lord is wanting to say, wanting to do, how He's wanting to touch that person or that group of people in that particular moment. Now, if you're like most people, you probably don't give much thought to how many words you take in each day. Research out of Cornell University suggests that the average person hears about 20,000 to 30,000 words a day. And yet, Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. We are bombarded with words, and a great many of those words are unwholesome words. They're neither helpful or edifying. They don't give us grace. They don't lift our burdens. They actually contribute to our burdens. People spend about 70 to 80% of their day engaged in some form of communication, and about 55% of that time is devoted to listening. Some people are chattier than others on the average, and the typical person utters anywhere from 125 to 175 words per minute. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Even though your ears are capable of picking up so many words, your brain doesn't necessarily process all of them. Most people usually only remember about 17 to 25% of the things that they listen to. I'm praying this morning that for 20%. I don't have slides this morning. It's not because I don't know how to do that. It's just that I want us to work on the discipline of paying attention. I teach a class up in L.A. It's on Wednesday nights. It ends at 10 p.m. My students come from all over the world. They come from Korea. I have one from Singapore. I have one this quarter from Shanghai, China. Many Latin American countries. English is not their first language, so I have to speak very slowly and deliberately, and I have to ask from time to time, do you understand? Are there any questions? The problem is that in Asian culture, it's generally speaking considered rude to raise your hand and say to your professor, I don't understand. So I have to read faces and body language. I've been doing this for 25 years. And I've gotten better at it, but I still make a lot of mistakes. I really have discovered in teaching that I don't need to be a better speaker, I need to be a better listener. There's one student I have, his name is Bayardo, and he's from Honduras. He's been one of my students for years. He never says a word. When he does, he's extremely quiet. And he preaches in his church, and he'll just take the syllabus notes from that week, and he'll just preach it on Sunday morning, and he'll come back and says, I need more bread. One time we were having a discussion in the book of Revelation, and I was looking around the room trying to gauge how people were responding or if they're responding or not, and I look at Bayardo, and there was a certain light in his eye, and I said, Bayardo, I think you have something to say. And he said, you know, the Lord gave me this word while I was studying the Revelation the other day. I said, well, what was that? He said, the Lord said, be very careful with this book. It is very delicate to me. Delicate. I've never thought of the book of Revelation as delicate. Delicado. delicate. And so we went around the room and saying, what does that mean? What does that word mean in Spanish and in English? In what way is this book delicate to the Lord? And so sometimes we only know what is going on in the person or what contribution they can make is if we ask. And I just happen to have a lot of students like that. I just have to watch their faces. The Koreans have a word called nunchi. I have many Korean students over the years. And when I say, can you tell me about nunchi? They say, who told you about nunchi? You know, it's one of their private words. It's a very Korean thing. Nunchi means eye measure, and it is their way of discerning your attitude, the attitude of another person towards them as they're speaking. A great deal of communication in Korean culture is by nunchi, watching your face. I was in a meeting with a pastor in Seoul, Korea once, and we were having a negotiation about perhaps having a harvest campus in South Korea. And he was wanting me to come under the direction of one of his pastors. And I knew that my dean back at Los Angeles was not in favor of that. He had someone else in mind. So that was the discussion. And very politely, he ended the conversation. And as we were leaving, I asked my translator, did he say yes or no? And she said, well, he said no. Didn't you notice? Said, no, I didn't hear him say no. And she said, we don't say no in typically because it would be rude or disrespectful to you. But it was his face. Didn't you see his face? She was practicing nunchi. That's what makes communication so difficult. It seems like so often when I'm communicating with Marie, or at least trying to communicate with Marie, she's noticing my tone of voice more than what I say. And I'm insisting, don't notice my tone of voice. Forget about the expression on my face. She says that when I'm really upset, the vein in my neck starts to twitch. I'm not aware that it's twitching. By the way, if you're ever having a conversation with me and you notice my neck is twitching, that's probably not a good sign. I'm probably upset about something. But use your nunchi and just probably see, are you okay? Quiet down, settle down. It's okay, it's okay. A lot of times, Marie will have to do that. Another time, oftentimes she'll say, do you have your hearing aid on? I don't usually like it when she says that, but she's learned by experience it's always good to ask to make sure I'm paying attention because my mind, like all of us, starts to drift. And so I'll say, no, I don't have my hearing aid on. I don't need it. And then again, communication becomes difficult. If we set a sentry over your mouth and prepare yourself for every word that comes out, you give yourself a chance to at least think, what is the need of the moment? And what can I say that will have a constructive influence? And in order to do that, we need to listen and be slow to speak. G.K. Chesterton said, there's a lot of difference between listening and hearing. We're born with ability to hear, but not to listen. Listening is a learned skill. If we want to be better speakers, we better become better listeners. I think in general, most of us are better at talking than listening. Everyone wants to be heard, but not everyone is patient enough to put in the time and the effort to become a good listener. Number four, think of your words as tools. What tools do you have in your tool belt? Which tool is most needed in the moment? Paul says, but only such a word as is good for edification. It comes from a verb, oiko, which means house, dumeo, which means to make or to build. Building a house. We're building something here. And everything we say We want it to be constructive. We want it to be helpful. We want to contribute to what God is building and not get in the way of it. But it seems like there are so many ways our words go wrong. Not sensitive enough, not succinct enough, not modest enough, not gracious enough, not sympathetic enough. Too harsh, too angry, too judgmental. But we want to speak in such a way that what we say builds people up, doesn't tear them down. Romans 14:19 says, "So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." The book of Proverbs, as we know, has much to say about the intimate connection between the heart and the mouth. The mouth is the channel of the heart, and the heart is the reservoir of the mouth. Some years ago, Marie, Johnny, our son, and I went to Indonesia. I'm a faculty of a school there, a school of ministry, in the city of Semarang on the island of Java. And we were teaching a week seminar on character development from the book of Proverbs. There are hundreds of different ways the Proverbs say that our choices are important. And one of those ways is be careful what we say. The format of the classes, we had about 140 students or so, is that I would be sitting up front and I'd have the microphone. Marie would be sitting next to me. And from time to time, I would pass the microphone to her and she would speak or answer a question. Johnny was sitting in the front row. And I let him know anytime you have something to say or contribute, just let me know, signal, and I'll hand you the microphone. We were speaking on a section on the wisdom of speech, on words, wise words versus foolish words. And Johnny's waving his hand, and I give him the microphone, and I'm going, oh no, this should be good. Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. A great many unwholesome words have proceeded from that kid's mouth, especially when he was in junior high school and high school. And I thought, this will be interesting. So Johnny takes the microphone and stands up, and in a very bold voice, he says, "Brothers and sisters, there's something that I want to say to you that is very important." And he begins quoting from memory, Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to all that hear." Now what was interesting about that was that that was a verse when he was a young kid that I hammered with him over and over again. That was the one verse I most frequently quoted to Johnny. And as he was speaking, I'm thinking, he was listening. He was listening. He got it. He memorized it. And I said, "Johnny, that was wonderful." And he said, "How could I forget that verse? He's quoted it to me so often." So often the words that we speak are like seed, and we hope it finds responsive soil. And sometimes it's only years later that we find out that, oh my goodness, that seed has taken root and is bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Speech is a wonderful gift of God. We have all been made after the likeness of God. As Christians, we've laid aside the old self and put on the new. God speaks, and we listen. We speak, and God listens. Jesus said our words reveal what is in our hearts, and we shall have to give an account of every careless word we have uttered. We are to use our gift of speech constructively for edification, to build people up, not to damage or destroy them. When we do that, our words will impart grace to those who hear. I want to conclude with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book, Life Together. And he said, but Christians have forgotten that the ministry of listening has been committed to them by Him who is Himself the great listener and whose work they should share. We should listen with the ears of God that we may speak the word of God. And I'd like those who will be praying for people after the service to come forward at this time. And my encouragement to you is perhaps you're struggling in this area of speech. You're not even sure why you keep making the same mistake over and over again. You need help. And so we would love to pray for you and with you, alongside of you. We'll all be asking anything. And my encouragement to you also is that we would listen first of all to the Lord, and as we listen to the Lord, we'll find out what it is that He has planned for the people that we encounter every day. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence with us this morning. And Lord, I'm praying that at least 20% of what I've said this morning will stick. I pray that at least one thing that I've said will find responsive soil. And I pray, Lord, that this sanctuary, this church, would be known as a place of life where we ravish each other with grace, that this would be a safe sanctuary because we have learned to have Spirit-controlled speech. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.